I trust you are in that attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time that you are giving us, O Lord God, to come to your feet. Just as Peter said, Lord, where can we go from your presence? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, we have come to you to listen to your word. Feed us unto eternal life in Jesus' name. We thank you for this time, O Lord God, that you have given us. Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the hearing of the word in the name of Jesus. As you bless, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God and Redeemer, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and welcome him into God's presence. Turn to your daddy, mommy, and tell, I'm glad to see you here. Parents, tell your children, I'm glad to see you sitting with me. It's not often that we do this. Hallelujah. Shouts of rejoicing have already started. Amen. It's a blessed season that the Lord is bringing us into. Expect many more. I'm talking of the bands. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. When God created the earth and the seas, in Genesis we see that the earth was without form and void, and the Bible says God separated. And before we get comfortable, let's rise up. And let's rise up and read the word of God. It's always blessed for public reading of scripture. Job 38, verse 8. Are we there? Children, ask your parents, are you there? I can't hear you. Are you there? Amen. Let's read. 1, 2, go. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. You see, when God formed the seas out of the waters, he still created a limit for the seas. He issued a word of command to say, this far, no more shall you go. Right? I'm not going to continue to preach. I know you are standing. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 25. Psalm 107 and verse 25. Let's read. 1, 2, go. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. I didn't ask you to read further, only 25. You see, the God who limited the seas is now leveraging the seas. He's sending a wind and he's lifting up the waves as well. So it's not that God is just able to keep a limit over the seas, but he's also able to orchestrate the waves of the seas. Let's also look at Psalm 89 and verse 9. This time only the children. And I want to hear your voices loud and clear. Psalm 89, verse 9. I will not read. I want to hear the children read. 1, 2, go. Very good. Let's have a clap offering. Let's appreciate the children in our midst. We thank God. And let's also appreciate what God does with the rising waves as well. You see, when the waves rise, okay, let's be seated in God's presence. How many of us have been to a dam? This vacation, how many of us went to the Daika Dam? Anybody went? Yeah? Okay. What is the power that restrains the water there? Have you imagined? Have you seen a dam burst happening? When a dam bursts, it creates so much of havoc around. There is a power that restrains water. Water itself has power, and for it to submit to that power, there needs to be a higher power. And what we just read, it says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. With his word, he's able to still the raging seas. Which means every raging that has power, when it hears the power in the word of God, it has to submit to that power. That is the kind of power that God has over the seas. And every raging sea in your life will listen to that power in his word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's easy to talk about the power when you are outside it. Right? Imagine there are raging seas. God is sometimes allowing the seas to rage. God is sometimes allowing it to be still. But what if you happen to be in that boat? How many of us have been in a roller coaster? Enjoyed? There are certain times when you feel that you are out of control over there and you want to just make it stop so that you can come out, right? There was an incident last week, I think, in the US where in a park, the thing that goes up and down, it stood upside down for 30 minutes. And the rescue team had to come and bring it down. Unpleasant situations, right? And in such raging seas and in such storms, what happens if children of God are there in that, and God who rules over the seas, God who limits the seas, God who leverages the waves, knows them and still does something through it? What happens? Today, we are going to look at the topic of instruments of God's restoration, storms. Tell your neighbor, storms. You know, there is a saying, there are three phases which we are usually in our lives. Either we have come out of a storm, or you are in a storm, or you're going to face one. But remember, we just saw God rules over them. So we are going to look at the story of three boats. Tell your neighbor, three boats. We are going to look at this three boats where the inhabitants encounter storms. So first storm that we are going to look at, or the first boat that we are going to look at in the storm, is the boat of defiance. The boat of defiance. We'll be also looking at the boat of insistence and the boat of allegiance. We will come to them one by one. Let's go to the boat of defiance. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. The boat of defiance is the boat of your choosing when you want to be away from his presence. Once again, the boat of defiance is the boat of your choosing when you want to be away from his presence. Now, don't take defiance as a very, very harsh word. You see, in the book of Jonah, you will see God was asking Jonah to go to Nineveh. And what did God do? What did Jonah do? He went in the opposite direction. How many of us have done that, children? When you are wanted in some place, you would choose the opposite place, not because you hate your parents, but you feel that which is being asked for is okay, but I don't agree to that at this point of time. It's very simple. Parents don't catch it. Correct? God wants you to be in one place, but you don't agree with him at that point of time because it is not to yours or my liking for that time. The boat of defiance, you find yourself in that boat when God is doing something not according to your liking and he wants you to be involved in it. Many times we take this boat to our care cell. Not towards our care cell, to go away from our care cell meetings sometimes. How many of us have boarded that boat and said, no, today I cannot attend. I know there is something happening, but today I don't want to be in that. So I'm taking the boat and going somewhere else. Let's look at that verse. Jonah 1, verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, in that one verse, two times the Holy Spirit is mentioning the presence of the Lord. God wanted Jonah to be there in Nineveh, but Jonah found it convenient. The distance between Nineveh and Tarshish, from where Jonah was, it's about five times. Jonah was willing to pay five times the price to go to a place farther from where God wanted him to be. Many times, we are willing to pay the extra to stay away from doing the will of God just because we don't agree to it. Whereas he says, come to me and I will give you rest. We say, I don't mind paying the extra price and taking rest in my own terms. What happens in the boat of defiance? God himself sends the storm to the boat of defiance. Let's look at verse 12. God himself sends the storm. Sorry, not verse 12, verse 4. If anybody is there, you can read. Jonah 1, verse 4. Loudly. Jonah 1, verse 4.
such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up.
Yes. God himself sent the storm. How could God do something like that? Because his purposes and plans are so precious above our thoughts. My plans are for my thoughts and plans for you are of good and not of evil, God says, right? Jeremiah 29. But it also says, far above your thoughts, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts when compared to yours. So, in God's infinite wisdom, he decides to rock Jonah's boat. He himself sends storm. And it's not new to God. There are many times that God sends storms to get our attention. Ask Pharaoh, he will tell you. Right? Ask Job, he will tell you. God speaks to him out of the whirlwind. What happens again in the boat of defiance? Storms expose your defiance. Next slide, sister. Storms expose your defiance. It exposes it to yourself and it exposes it to others as well. Look at Jonah 1:7. Jonah 1:7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots so that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. These were the seafarers in Jonah's boat. They wanted to find out what was the reason for this storm. And what happens in that verse? It says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah wanted to hide his defiance, but the storm exposed his defiance in front of others. And for he himself knew, look at verse 12, Jonah 1 verse 12, the second part of Jonah 1 verse 12, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. You see how well-versed Jonah was with the mind of God. It's funny to know that when you are in rebellion, you know what exactly God is thinking. Whereas when you are in obedience, sometimes you find it difficult to understand the mind of God. Jonah was able to know that he was the reason for the tempest even while it was happening. God sends storms to the boat of defiance to expose our defiance. What else does God do with the storm? God uses a storm to restore us from slumber to surrender. God uses the storm to restore us from slumber to surrender. Tell your neighbor, wake up. Storm is coming. Don't tell him that. No need to tell him that. It's not coming. From slumber to surrender. Why did Jonah sleep? Because he wanted to be numb to what he's going to face. Not that he was scared, not that he was tired, not that he needed rest. No, he didn't want to face what was happening. Many times we numb ourselves in order to not face reality. We sometimes numb ourselves with, we don't need to go too far, we don't need to go under the deck. We have handheld numbness devices, right? And we don't want to face what is coming. But what does God do? What does Jonah do there? Look at verse 12. We were reading 12, the second part. Look at the first part. What does Jonah say? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. When Jonah knew that he was in the wrong, the first thing he did, He did not kneel down in the boat and pray, Lord, please save us from this. No. There was a surrender that he did. Surrender means leaving down the instrument of retaliation. How many of us have seen soldiers surrender with their guns like this? Will they do that? That's not surrender. You are still pointing the gun at someone. Surrender means you lay down the arms and you lift up your hands. Jonah surrendered by coming out of the boat of defiance into the sea. And surrender reorients you to restoration. Amen? We don't like to say amen to that. Because surrender is the hardest thing. It involves death. Death to our will, death to whatever we like to do, but it involves that for life to come forth. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how many days? 3 days. So what was he breathing? He says, I went to the belly of Sheol, which means that he faced death over there. And God, in his infinite mercies, for the reason of his purposes, brought him back to life. Remember, the Lord himself said, you shall see this, no sign shall be given to you except the sign of, what did the Lord Jesus say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No sign shall be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be. Surrender involves death. But God uses that to restore. Amen. God wills to use the storm to cleanse us. Jonah 4, verse 2. Jonah 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. The numbness of Jonah was also accompanied by a reluctance to pray. You see, the other sailors, they called out to their gods, but not our friend. He went to sleep because the one thing he knew, if he had gone to Nineveh and if he had preached and if the Ninevites repented, then God would not execute judgment on Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was not a holy city. Their inhabitants were exceedingly evil. And Jonah thought, it is good for me to not do that so that they will face the punishment of the Lord. And that is why Jonah had that bitterness against Nineveh. Jonah had that bitterness against Nineveh, and God was using the storm to cleanse Jonah of this bitterness. Look at what God asks him in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Ask your neighbor, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah actually said, I will be angry, Lord, because those guys deserve death. But God wanted to cleanse Jonah from it. Bitterness, it destroys fellowship, both with God and with one another. What was our promise for the week, promise for the year, last year? Anyone? Last year was called the year of fellowship. Some of us are facing storms even this year because we have not restored our fellowship with God. This is a word to someone in the Bread of Life Fellowship. You are still facing storms because you have still harbored bitterness in your heart, either towards God or towards someone else. And that is why you are facing storms even today. And God is willing to bring you out of that storm today. Amen. And you shall see it in Jesus' name. What does God do through that storm in the boat of defiance? God restores devout worshipers to himself through those storms. If you see those sailors who were with Jonah, those sailors, what they did when they faced the storm, they immediately cried out to their gods. They immediately ran to their gods and said, "Gods, save us." Then when they said nothing was happening, and when they threw Jonah into the sea, then they started crying out to the Lord. Look at 1:16 in the Living Bible. The men stood there in awe before Jehovah, and they sacrificed to him and vowed to serve him. When they saw that the sea was still, they knew that this God was not an ordinary God. This was not the normal idols that we worship, but this was a God who was worthy of all worship and all allegiance. And therefore, they vowed to serve him. Even after this, they threw Jonah into the sea, they said, "God, please forgive us if we have done something wrong." That is what the attitude of those sailors. They were devout, just that they did not know the God that they need to worship. But what did God do? God brought in their allegiance to himself through the storms. God is able to turn hearts to himself through storms, even in the boat of defiance. Even when you and I are in rebellion, God, that does not stunt God's work. That does not limit God's work. God is still God enough through the storms. No wonder he said, "You shall see the wind, you will not see wind, you will not see rain, but your valleys shall be full." What does that mean? God does not need elements to do what he has to do. He is able to do anything and everything with his power. Amen. Let's look at the next boat, the boat of insistence. Next slide, sister. Boat of insistence. This is a boat. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22, and I will read from the New Living Translation. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Jesus was insisting the disciples to get into this boat. Now, if we follow the story, we will know that this boat, it met with a storm. Right? We will come there. But this was a place they were in the boat out of the Lord's insistence. You find in that boat, it's the boat of the Lord's choosing. Unlike Jonah, this is the boat of the Lord's choosing, where he wants them to be away from his presence. From his presence. Jesus wanted to be alone with the Father, and therefore he sent these guys away, saying, "You go away." This is a boat of the Lord's insistence. Many times, he sends us on such boats where you are not away from the omnipresence of God, but God wants you to be away from the manifest presence of God. What does Matthew 28:18 say? 18 to 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples." It's a command to go, and then God says,
I will be with you.
God doesn't say, come with me, let us make disciples. There is a sending forth. When God wants to send someone, there is a sending forth that happens. That doesn't mean God is abandoning that person, but it's a boat of insistence that God was sending his disciples into. Some of us, God puts us in that boat, not to abandon us, but to teach us something. Let's see what the Lord does through that. There are some times that we say, I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence. And God is saying, go. And you say, no, no, I want to be here, Lord. No, no, go. I have a purpose for you. Here, what is happening? They were struggling. In Mark 6, 48, the Bible says, he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard, struggling against the wind and the waves. God sees your struggles. In the boat of insistence, God sees your struggles. Tell your neighbor, God sees your struggles. I mean it, tell him. I mean it, God sees your struggles. Somebody needs to hear this twice. God is seeing your struggles. And how did God see their struggles? He was in the land, they were in the sea. How could God see? When he was fully human, how could a God who was fully human see the struggles of someone who was in the waves when he was in land? The secret lies a few verses ahead. If you go back and you read, it says, when he was praying. Ask your neighbor, what do you see when you pray? Sometimes I see biryani. Yeah? Yes, sometimes we start thinking of what we are going to eat after the prayer. Yes or no? Anybody with me, or I am the only evil person here? Yes, but that doesn't mean that God does not want us to reveal. That's the flesh that is struggling. But when you persist in the place of prayer, God starts showing you things that he wants you to see. And therefore, don't shun away from the place of prayer, even when you are sleepy. Don't shun away. Persist in the place of prayer. What did God say? Men should not faint, but come to early will I seek thee. Isn't that what he said? Men should not faint, but be persistent in the place of prayer. In the place of prayer, God reveals to you things. And that is how he was able to come to their struggles. What does God do in the boat of insistence? Next slide, sister. The Lord himself comes through the storms into the boat. The same storms that the disciples struggled in is the same storm through which Jesus walked. He didn't take his umbrella. He didn't say, let it still down, then let me come. No, it is the same storm. God uses the same avenue of your struggles to come and meet with you. I thought I will hear an amen for that. When you and I are going through struggles, do not think that God has sent me away from his presence and I have to figure it out. The disciples were trying to figure it out. They were struggling in the boat. But there was one thing. If you see a few chapters back, when the Lord was with them in the boat, Jesus did something. They were in the boat, they were struggling, and then the disciples asked the Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And the Bible says, he woke up, he rebuked the wind, and the sea became still. Now, the same thing the disciples could have done. But what happens? Storms magnified their fears. In the boat of insistence, storms magnify your fears. Look at Matthew 14, verse 26. Matthew 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It is a ghost." Fear makes God look like a ghost. Fear robs you of two things. One is power, and two is perspective. One is power. If you remember, God had given them power over unclean spirits, over demons. And if indeed that was a demon, could not have the disciples rebuked that in the storm? But they forgot that they had power. Ask your neighbor, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you have inside you? It robs of the second thing is perspective. God told them, go to the other side. He insisted that they get into the boat and they get into the other side, which means when Jesus insists something, it is going to happen. If you have gotten into the boat, you will reach the other side. Each of us shall reach the other side of our journeys in Jesus' name. God had that purpose, but they lost perspective. As soon as the storm came, they felt that the storm is going to consume them. No storm shall consume you when you are in the boat of His insistence. Terms and conditions apply very well. When you are in the boat of His insistence, no storm shall consume you in Jesus' name. Doubt robs you of heaven's answers. What happened to them? Storms expose their doubts. Peter comes walking on the water, but the Lord asks him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you?" None of us are reading our Bibles, huh? Matthew 14, verse 31. When Peter was walking in the water, what does the Lord say? Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Ask your neighbor, why did you doubt me?" Ask your neighbor. That is what Jesus asked. Why did you doubt me? There was a doubt that came to Peter when he was walking on the water. And what does doubt do? Let's open our Bibles to James 1, verse 6. James 1, verse 6. And it says in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Doubt makes you a part of the storm. It doesn't keep you apart from the storm. It makes you like the storm itself. He who doubts is like the wave of the sea, tossed here and there, it says. So, what did God do? He stretched out his hand and held him. God is bigger than your doubts. And you shall not succumb to your doubts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 93, verse 4. The Bible says, "The Lord on high is mightier than the Lord, than many waters, than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." Jesus spoke to them at once. When they doubted, when he came near, he said, what did he say? In Matthew 14, verse 27, he spoke to them at once saying, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." God restores courage through the storms in the boat of insistence. How does God restore courage? through the word of his assurance. He says, don't be afraid, I am near. Have you experienced his nearness today? He was more near, more real to them than the waves and the storm. Have you experienced his nearness today? In the midst of the storm, God is nearer. God is nearer. What does storms do? What does God do to restore? Other than courage, he also refines your worship. He refines your worship in the boat of insistence. Let's look at Matthew 14, verse 33. It is there in our slide itself. Matthew 14, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, if you remember in Matthew 8, verse 27, when they had encountered the storm the first time, they said, in Matthew 8, verse 27, the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him? Their question was, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? But in the storm, their confession changed from who to saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What does God do? What is worship? Our adoration of God based on our knowledge of who he is. Every time pastor tells us in our introduction, in the beginning exhortation, he says, when you worship God, know who he is, know who you are. Your worship increases with the increasing knowledge of who he is. And God uses storms to teach us how powerful he is. Through each storm in our life, God reveals a new dimension of himself and thus gains our adoration more and more. God uses storms to refine our worship. Storms teach us the power of God in a new dimension. In the boat of insistence, God refines our worship. Amen. Lastly, the last boat. Tell your neighbor, we've reached the last boat. The last boat, the boat of allegiance. This we find in the life of Paul. Acts 27, we will be dwelling there for some time. That boat is the boat of others choosing. The boat of others choosing when God wants you to witness of his presence. The first boat, the boat of defiance, was the boat of your choosing. The boat of insistence was the boat of the Lord's choosing. The boat of allegiance is the boat of others choosing. Circumstances. Sometimes you feel that you have become a victim of circumstances, where you have absolutely no control. That was the situation of Paul. He was doing the will of God. He was being taken to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, doing the will of God, and he's supposed to have a passage to Rome. And then he knows that there is a storm coming. He says, men, I perceive this storm will come. Let's look at 27 verse 11. Acts 27 verse 11. Paul is telling a few verses before, men, I perceive this storm will come. It will cause a great havoc, our ship, our goods, and even our lives will be endangered by this. So let's not go ahead with this journey. But look at verse 11. What does the centurion do? Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. There was a wisdom that Paul was revealed to say, don't take this journey. But there were experts in the boat who said, we can go a little more, no problem. And the centurion takes that step of going ahead, and what happens? The boat meets with a storm. Fare for the boat of defiance. When Jonah had to get into the boat of defiance, it was easy for him to pay the price. It's easy to board the boat of defiance. It is difficult to remain in the boat of allegiance. Circumstances might not favor you. You might not even have the Lord coming and rescuing you out. The boat might even become shipwrecked. We see that as well. But then, allegiance is something that separates the believer from the disciple. Allegiance is something that separates the believer from the disciple. Luke 13, 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. You see, salvation is free, but perfection is costly. He who is the author of salvation, he who is the author of your faith, is also the perfecter of your faith. And sometimes he takes you through storms to perfect your faith through allegiance. If we are willing to pay the price to remain in the boat of allegiance, God perfects yours and my faith. What happened to his journey? Struggles against the storm in the boat of allegiance, they are even given up. The disciples were struggling against the waves, but here they had given up even all hope of survival. As the winds increased, even the people who had the expertise to navigate the storm, they had given up completely. The journey was progressing from difficulty to dangerous to disaster. So even struggling was beyond. In our saying, it says that it has gone over our head. We can't do anything about it. Even struggling was difficult over there. But what does God do through these storms? God reinforces your purpose even through the storms. Acts 27, let's look there. It's there on the screen. Acts 27, 23 to 24. In the midst of the storm, this is Paul saying, for there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Do you notice Paul does not rebuke the storm? The man who could rebuke a demon out of any place, he does not even rebuke the storm. He doesn't say, be still, it would have become still. But then what happened? In Acts 23:11, when Paul was being in the midst of the trial, the Lord himself comes to Paul and says, Paul, you have to be going to witness to Caesar. Acts 23, you can go back and read. Acts 23:11. The Lord himself stands by him and strengthens him there and said, be of good cheer. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness of me in Rome. And that is why when God was restoring his purpose over there, Paul did not complain. But what did Paul do? Paul had say, the Lord to whom I belong and to who I serve. I belong to this God. I serve this God. Though I am stranded, though I sink, I will not be crushed.
What does it say? I am not, if I am persecuted, I am not abandoned.
This is how God was reinforcing his purpose. And how did Paul find the strength? Again, the same place of prayer.
If you see, he didn't go back and complain to those people, why did you do this? He tells them, men, you should have listened to me at that point of time. But then what does he do? He goes and gives them courage. He says, the Lord appeared to me and he said, there will be loss of life, but there will be loss of ship, but there will not be loss of life. Be of good courage. And what does he do? In verse 36, 35, he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat. God makes you a source of courage in the boat of allegiance. Courage became contagious because of Paul's faith. He said in verse 25, I believe God, it will be just as he said. What else does God restore? If you see, God restored the voice of Paul, the authority of Paul in that storm. In the beginning, when the storm came, Paul said to those people, don't go, but they didn't listen. But see next, in verse 31, Acts 27 verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. What happened there? The lifeboat that they had secured with a lot of difficulty, when Paul said, listen, these people are trying to escape. If they escape, we will all die. They immediately listened and they didn't even care if the lifeboat was there. They knew that the authority that Paul had in his voice was more to be obeyed than what they are seeing. When God puts people of authority over us, even our brother was saying while he was exhorting us, when God speaks through men of God from this place, remember, it is not man who's speaking. It is God who's speaking through them. And what you and I need to do is obey. I had a similar incident just yesterday. We were stuck in the mountain. The car had heated up. And the temperature had gone full up. The first thing I was worried about day before yesterday afternoon was, one, mommy was in the car. What will happen if we are stranded? Second, I had a purpose here. What will happen if I'm not able to come down? And then we were contemplating whether we should fill coolant or anything. Pastor was there. He said, fill water. That's more than enough. Even while coming down, I was tempted, but I remembered that is a voice of wisdom that is speaking to me. All I need to do is just heed to it. And the needle never moved. The needle of the engine temperature never moved from where it was supposed to be. Just water. God puts voices of authority above us. And when we just heed to it, he accomplishes his purpose. In the storms, remember to listen to the voice of authority. Lastly, what does God do in the boat of allegiance? Even when the boat is capsized, even when the boat is shipwrecked, God uses your life to build others, to establish others. Paul's boat was rocked. It was shipwrecked. People ridiculed him. In Malta, when he was taking the firewood, a snake bit him. And look at what the natives said. In verse 4 of Acts 28, no doubt this man is a murderer whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. And verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There is a saying in our language, idivettana paambu kadichu. Some of you will have the interpretation of tongues later. But it says, misfortunes do not come just once. That is the intention of that. The one who was struck by a lightning was bitten by a snake. This is what the inhabitants of Malta were thinking of Paul. This guy is something completely useless. But remember, in the weakness of Paul, in all those opinions, whatever they had that the storm had cast on Paul, God used the same situation for healing to come into that land, for people to know the power of God that works in him, so that the glory would be of God and not of him. God restores not only your voice, God restores lives when you are living a life of allegiance with God. You might feel everything is gone. Paul could have complained, my boat is gone. What is happening, Lord? No. There are lives to be built, Paul. Even when you are shipwrecked, I will still use you. That is the word of God for someone. Even when you are stranded and shipwrecked, I still have a purpose of use for you. Amen. But then, if you are living a life of allegiance to God, do not lament over your seeming misfortunes. They are building material for his kingdom. He vindicates as he restores. There is a danger of the other side. When you are in allegiance to God, God uses your life to restore. But if you are in allegiance to the world, he can use. When you are in allegiance to God, he can use your shipwreck to influence the world. Conversely, if you are in allegiance to the world corrupts your conscience and shipwrecks your faith. I will read from 1 Timothy 1:19 before I close. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Your life might be in a shipwreck, but not your faith, as long as you are in allegiance to God. Final question, the last slide, sister. Which boat are you in? Ask your neighbor, which boat are you in? If you are in the boat of defiance, God wants to cleanse you, restore you in the place of surrender. If you are in the boat of insistence, God wants to restore courage and cause you to grow in seeking to know him. If you are in the boat of allegiance, God wants you to be a restorer. Amen. And know his power of resurrection. Let us rise up and read the last verse. Next slide, sister. Sister, next slide. Isaiah 54:11-14. Let's read together. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundation with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children.
In righteousness you shall be established. You shall not be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you.
Hallelujah. Just remain standing and let's just close the service. I think my brother has already wrapped it up. The questions you're supposed to ask yourself as you go out and you face the various storms, just recognize what boat are you in and what is God hoping to achieve after that storm. It can only be something positive by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Let's just pray for our brother that he has used to bring this message. Let's ask that the Lord will bless him. The Lord will keep him. The Lord will give him a fresh anointing. He'll give him a fresh understanding that where he has taken from, that the Lord will replenish. Let's ask that the Lord will bless his family. Bless the works of his hands. Even whatever he puts into, that the Lord, it will prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's pray for whatever his heart desires, he that has given of much, that the Lord will bless him, the Lord will answer him speedily in this season in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Father Lord, we say thank you for today. We thank you for today's service. We thank you for everyone that was able to make it today. Father, whatever we have heard, Father Lord, we ask, Lord, it shall take root in our lives. We shall be better for it, Father Lord. Lord, wherever storm we meet, Father Lord, we ask, what are you doing here, Father Lord? What are you teaching me, Father Lord? What do you want me to do, Father Lord? And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you answer us speedily in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our members that are not here, those that are on vacation, remember them. We ask that you keep them, Father Lord. Keep them in safety. You bless their time, that they will have a restful time, Father Lord. Lord, we ask, Lord, that whatever they eat, whatever they drink, Father Lord, shall be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for those that are traveling, Lord, that you'll go ahead of them. Lord, those that will be here, Father Lord, we also like to ask that you keep us safe, Father Lord, even particularly with the hot weather, Father Lord, that our bodies will acclimatize and remain in good spirit. We pray for all the programs for this weekend and the coming weeks, Father Lord. We ask, Lord, that your name will be glorified. Father Lord, as we depart, we all that we ask that your presence goes with us. Thank you, Father Lord, for in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Let's share the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.